I want to turn to three different Bible books this morning for our Bible reading. First of all, I would like you to turn to Genesis chapter 5 for a few verses there. And then if you want to get a marker in to Hebrews chapter 11. And then if you want to put a finger in at the book of Jude, you can do so, so that you will be able to follow these verses as we read them from the Word of God. Genesis 5 to begin with, Hebrews 11, and then the book of Jude. Genesis 5, verse 21. Let us now hear the Word of God. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Then turning over now to the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We will end there, and we know that God will be pleased in his mercy to bless the public reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. A few weeks ago, I spoke to you on Joshua, and I spoke to you on the secret of success in Joshua's life. The Word of God tells us that the Lord spoke unto Joshua and told him that he was to meditate in the law of God day and night, and that as he did so, then he would be successful in his life. And Joshua was a successful man because he heeded that word, and because he gave ample time to the study of the Word of God. This morning I want to think about another character and how he succeeded in his Christian life. I want to speak to you about Enoch and the secret of his success as a believer as brought to attention in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch walked with God. That was how he succeeded as a believer. That was how he succeeded as a child of God. He walked with God. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Word of God that has been read. And O God, we pray that thou wilt send thy gracious Holy Spirit to lead us in our meditation, to lead us in all that we say and all that we do just now. I am trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that thou thyself shall give me must and shall prevail. Help me now, Lord. And may I say only the things that the Lord would have me say. Save me or prevent me from saying anything that should not be said. And may the Holy Spirit fill my sails today with power. And may I enjoy liberty and freedom to preach the word. And may the Lord's word be a blessing to all of our hearts. For we ask these things all in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen. Unlike many other Bible characters, Enoch never accomplished anything great in the eyes of the world. He never built a city as did Cain. He never built an ark as did Noah. Neither did he become the father of a great nation as did Abraham. His great achievement in life was that he pleased God. And that was a very rare thing in those times. Now this is very interesting because it is only recorded of two men in the Bible that they pleased God. The other man was Christ. It is only recorded of two men in Scripture that they walked with God. Now I do believe that many other people walk with God, but the Word of God is very specific when it says that only two men walk with God, and Enoch was one of those men. The other man was Noah. We only read of two men in the Word of God who were translated, and Enoch was one of those men. Elijah was the other. So Enoch is a unique character in many ways. He's the first recorded person to walk with God, to please God, to avoid death, to preach of Christ's return and the judgment to come. And I do believe that there are many things that you and I can learn from the life of this eminent man of God. His life story is given in a few verses in Genesis chapter 5, and we've read those verses this morning. Then there's also a brief commentary given in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. And then there is a little more information provided in Jude verses 14 and 15. And from this information, we discover that Enoch was a man who walked with God. Enoch was a man who witnessed for God. And Enoch was a man who went to God. We also know from this information that Enoch was a favored man because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was also a family man, for he had sons and daughters, and he raised his children in dark and desperate times. And then he was also a faithful man because he walked with God. We could say all of these things about Enoch, and indeed we can say many more things about him. But for our purposes this morning, I want to consider a few of those interesting things that the Spirit of God brings to attention in the brief information that is provided here in these three Bible readings. In the first place, I want us to think for a moment or two about the change that made the difference in his life. The change that made the difference in his life. Now, according to Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, the first 65 years of his 365 years on earth were spent walking away from and walking apart from God. He lived in his own ways, and he did his own thing, and he pursued his own pleasure for 65 years. Then there came a crisis point in his life. Something truly amazing happened to Enoch when he was 65 years of age that affected his future and that altered his eternal destiny. This dramatic and radical change of direction was brought about at the time of a son's birth, according to verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And that word after is important. You've got to underline that word. He began to walk with God after he begat Methuselah. So there was a crisis came into his life. Now, during the first 65 years of his life, there's no record of him walking with God. So we conclude that he did not know God. that he was a stranger to God and to grace. We know that for 65 years he lived without God. How sad is that? You may not have lived 65 years without God. You may have lived a lot less years without God. And if you have not commenced to walk with God, you're still in your sin. And God has brought you here this morning for a purpose, that he might challenge you again from the truth of the gospel about your need to be converted to God by his matchless grace. And what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians was applicable to Enoch. Remember what Paul said. He said at that time, "You were without Christ, having no hope, and without God in this world." Isn't that very sad? To be without hope, to be without God in this world. Then what happens after you depart the scene of time? Well, you still remain without God, and you still remain without hope. To be without God for all of God's eternity, to be a lost soul, lost in the darkness, suffering turmoil for all of God's eternity, to be a lost, undone soul. But thank God we know that Enoch began to walk with God after he begat Methuselah. Suddenly at 65 years of age, everything changed. It was a turning point in his life. He began to walk with God. And at this time, Enoch was spoken to by God. Enoch was confronted by God. And the response to that visitation, the response to that revelation was the birth of faith. Having listened to God, he became linked to God, and he began to live for God. And the walk of faith begins with a step of faith. It begins by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. How do I know that he trusted Christ for salvation? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 5 tells me that he pleased God. How did he please God? The word of God says in Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. This supposes a divine revelation, and the word of God says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Enoch was a man who received a message from God. How do we know that? When did he receive this message? There was a message brought to Enoch in the birth of a son, Methuselah. For Methuselah means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. And that is a reference to the flood. That is a reference to the judgment day that came upon the world way back in the days of Noah. Methuselah died in the year that the flood came. He may have died in the very month that the flood came. Or some commentators believe that he may have died in the very week that the flood came. But when Methuselah died, the flood came. The day of judgment arrived. We know that Methuselah lived for 969 years. And when you compute and when you link up all of the dates brought to attention in Genesis chapter 5, you will discover that in the very year that he died, the flood came. So tied up in the name of Methuselah was a warning of coming judgment. And in the light of that message revealed to him by the Spirit of God, Enoch began to walk with God. He turned from unbelief to faith. Now, Enoch did not know exactly how long his son would live, but he knew that the length of a son's life would be the length of the life of the world. And isn't it very interesting that Methuselah was the oldest man to ever live? He lived longest. He lived almost 1,000 years, 969 years. How gracious is our God. But at 65 years of age, God gave unto Enoch a message in the birth of a son, and he told Enoch to prepare for the judgment day. So Enoch began to walk with God at the birth of his son. We could say that it was a new birth that brought the change in his life. The new birth, that spiritual experience that every man or woman must have if they ever hope to be in heaven, is a life-changing experience. At the new birth, we begin to walk with God. And God in Scripture makes it absolutely clear where a holy walk begins. Remember what he said to his people in the Old Testament, what he said to Moses concerning the mercy seat. He said, "There will I meet with thee." This is a beautiful statement. And it's a beautiful statement, especially when seen in connection with Romans 3, verses 24 through 26, where the word propitiation in verse 25 is literally the mercy seat. And Paul in Romans is telling us that Christ is our mercy seat. This is quite wonderful. And this is where the holy walk with God begins. It begins in Christ, our mercy seat. It begins at the place where the blood was shed. It begins with the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. You can't have heaven without the sacrifice of Christ. You can't have heaven without the new birth. You can't have heaven without faith in Christ, God's blessed, well-beloved Son, the one who inhabited eternity with him, the one who came down in human form to go to the cross, to suffer in our stead, to reconcile us to God, to bring us nigh to a loving Father, offended by sin. You cannot have heaven without Christ. God is challenging you this morning. God wants to change you. He wants to make you anew. He wants to take you home to his place of many mansions. He wants to have you with him for all of his great eternity. Isn't that truly amazing? That God wants sinners to be with him for eternity, to be his companions. But there's only one way to heaven. And Jesus Christ said, "I am the way." You can't get to heaven without Christ. You can't get to heaven without this life-changing experience with God. So Enoch began to walk with God when he was 65 years of age. The change that made the difference in his life. But then we must move on to consider another point, the consistency that marked the devotion in his life. Twice in Genesis chapter 5 it says that Enoch walked with God, verses 24 and 22. And what volumes these words emit concerning the nature of his walk. Now, the word walk in the New Testament basically refers to the manner of daily conduct. And the Word of God tells us in Hebrews that he pleased God. And that word please simply means to please well. Sadly, few of us strive after that epitaph. Are you striving to please God? Are you pleasing God in your walk? Are you pleasing God in the way you live your life? In the way you conduct your business? In the way you serve in the church? Do you please God? Are you pleasing God in all of these things? Are you pleasing him well? This should be the goal of every child of God. This ought to be the consuming passion and desire of every child of God found in the house of God this day. Enoch walked with God. And he pleased God in the way that he walked before him. And the term walked simply means that he lived in the presence of God. Isn't that truly amazing? He lived in the presence of God. Spurgeon once said that prayer is the autograph of the Holy Ghost upon the renewed heart. And when Saul of Tarsus was powerfully converted on the Damascus Road, he immediately began to pray. And no doubt Enoch began to pray, but the Word of God is very specific that he began to walk with God. Enoch's walk presupposes reconciliation. It supposes harmony. It supposes agreement. It is sin that separates us from God. Remember what was written of Adam in Genesis chapter 3. He fled from his master and hid behind the trees of the garden because of sin. Sin separates. But here was a man who walked with God. He walked consistently with God. And the word walk suggests steady progress. It suggests going in a forward direction. He was a man who was going on with God. Could I just stop here and ask you the question, are you going on with God? Are you making steady progress? Are you moving forward? Or maybe you've come to a standstill. Well, it's impossible to really come to a standstill. You either go on with God or you go away from God. Are you going on with God? Enoch was a man who was going on with God. His walk was a progressive walk. And as I indicated in my introductory remarks, there were only two men in the Old Testament of whom it says they walked with God. Noah was the other one. It was a rare thing for men to walk with God in those days. And the Apostle Paul prayed for the Colossians that they might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Are you being fruitful in every good work? Are you walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? Is your life pleasing to God? Are you walking consistently with the Lord? Are you making progress? Are you going on? I can't answer that. I can't look into your heart, but God looks into your heart right now. And He sees what's there. He knows what's there. Are you going on with God? Now Jude describes Enoch as the seventh from Adam. And I wondered about that. I asked the question, why? Well, the answer is very simple. There were actually two Enochs who lived in that particular period of time. The seventh descendant from Adam via Seth, and the third descendant from Adam via Cain. One was godly and the other was not. Jude therefore identifies Enoch this way to distinguish him. He doesn't want us to be confused or to follow the wrong example. The other Enoch was the son of Cain, chapter 4 of Genesis, verses 16 and 17, and his name actually was given to the first city, and it was a wicked place, and his descendants were wicked people. Lamech, the seventh in his line, boasted of murder and wrote a song about it. Verse 23 of Genesis chapter 4. This is the last piece of information about this line before the flood. For when the flood came, the flood swept it all away. So this is the kind of environment, this is the kind of world that Enoch consistently walked with God in. He had to face peer pressure. He was challenged, no doubt, every day about his walk with God. But he consistently walked with God. And his walk with God was marked by devotion. In the Bible, we read of two Elijahs. We also read of two Ananiases. We also read of two Sauls. A good Elijah and a bad Elijah. A good Ananias and a not so good Ananias. A good Saul and a bad Saul. I wonder why the Spirit of God brings this to our attention. And I thought about that, and this is the conclusion that I came to. You may have the name of being a Christian, but if you haven't got the nature of being a Christian, you're not one. Let me say it again. You may have the name of being a Christian, but if you haven't got the nature of a Christian, you're not one. You may have a name to live, but sadly you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and in iniquities. And Jude wants us to be clear about the Enoch that he spoke about. He's saying that this is the man who walked with God. This is a man who lived in a wicked and degenerate generation. And for 300 years he consistently walked with God. He lived a life and he glorified God. The word walked suggests that he had a steady walk with unbroken communion with God. And that's hard to maintain. It's hard to maintain unbroken communion with God We may be able to do it for a day or a few days at the most, or maybe even a few weeks. And then something comes across our path that causes us to stumble, and our communion with God is broken. And we go into Bypath Meadow, and we begin to despair, and we begin to dishonor the Lord, until God sends something into our lives to sober us again, to woo us back to Himself. He puts a hook into our nose, and He says unto us, "This is not the way I want you to go." And He gently restores us to the place where He wants us to be. And He said, "This is where you need to be." And God can do this in a variety of ways. And God has done this. And God is doing this. And God will continue to do this. We're told here in Genesis 5:22 that He begat sons and daughters. And when you have sons and daughters, when you have a family, well, it brings extra problems and different kinds of pressures. When you have a young family, well, a young family brings one kind of pressure and troubles. There could be sickness and a variety of things. And then the parent looks forward to a time when the children are able to survive, as it were, on their own. They can tend to themselves and so on. But you know, we think at times it would be good to have our children married off, to have a little bit of peace and quiet. But you know, even when our children are married, they're still our children. And when they do get married and move away, they present different kinds of problems. And that's the way it is in life. And the problems never seem to leave us when we're parents, when we have children. The children may be 4 or 5 years of age, or the children could be 35 or 45 years of age. And we still, as parents, face pressures and problems that arise from our families. But He did not allow these things to prevent Him walking with God. And at the end of each year, at the end of each decade, at the end of each century, He was not where He was before. He continued to walk with God for 300 years, praise the Lord. And He did not allow family pressures, nor did He allow peer pressure to hinder His walk with God. In spite of the difficulties, in spite of all of the things that He faced, He kept on walking with God. He did not run, He did not leap, He did not sprint down again. He just had a steady walk with God. And I've known people all through my life who run for a time, who may even leap for a time, who even may go on a sprint for a time, and they're filled with zeal, and they're filled with enthusiasm, but they soon lose their enthusiasm. They soon lose their zeal for the things of God. But here was a man who consistently walked with God. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, he walked with God. And he was never in the same place at the end of a given period of time. He kept on walking with God. I know that Moses ran ahead of God and got into trouble. And sometimes weariness can slacken our pace as we seek to walk with God. But this man before us succeeded in life because he walked with God. And the very fact that he walked with God for 300 years is a reminder that it is possible to be faithful to God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You read through those two verses in Jude, and that word ungodly appears on a number of occasions, 4 or 5 different times. That was the age in which he lived. And that is a word that can describe the age in which we live. It's an ungodly age, an ungodly world. Wrong is looked upon as right, and the right is looked upon as being wrong. God help this nation. God help our churches. God help our families. And God help you and me. We live in an ungodly age. But this man, having been born of the Spirit of God, having been made a partaker of the divine nature, and having been brought into agreement with the Most High and fitted to a fellowship with God, this man consistently walked with God. Consistency that marked the devotion in his life, and then the clarity that manifested the discernment in his life. Where do I get this? Well, I got it over there in the book of Jude, in verses 14 and 15. Notice what it says. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This was a remarkable prophecy. He saw beyond the flood of Noah's day, and he saw the Lord's second advent. Isn't that truly amazing? Long before the first coming of Christ, God revealed to Enoch details about the second advent of his blessed Son. God reveals his secrets to those who walk with him. God equips and God enables and God enlightens the man who walks with him in blessed fellowship. This was first prophesied by Enoch centuries before the first advent. John saw the Lord coming from heaven, followed by the celestial host in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 14. Both prophets beheld the same coming. The first prophecy ever given through a man, and the last prophecy ever given through a man, has to do with the Lord's second coming and judgment. Enoch literally said, Behold, the Lord came. And in giving this truth, the Spirit used the past tense. In other words, the Lord is saying that nothing can prevent this future event taking place. In God's sight, it has already taken place. Now, the message of Scripture can be summed up in three statements. From Genesis to Malachi, he's coming. Of course, the reference is to Christ. From Matthew to John, the message is, he has come. And from Acts to Revelation, the message is, he's coming again. All the prophecies relating to his first coming were literally fulfilled. So will all those prophecies concerning his second coming. They will all be literally fulfilled. We therefore look for the personal, physical, visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. A day will come in the not too distant future when all history will come to an end, and when the Lord will reappear again according to the prophecy given by Enoch. Long before the first advent of Jesus Christ, God gave to him a vision of the second advent, of a day at the end of the world when God will judge the world by that man, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. Enoch's message was, Jesus is coming. Verse 14, Behold, the Lord cometh. And then in verse 15, his message was, Judgment is coming, to execute judgment upon all. The Lord Jesus came once to save sinners from their sin. The next time he appears, he's coming to judge sinners. Isn't that sobering? He came to die for sinners once, but the next time he comes, he's coming to judge sinners. That will be a fearful day to be found against him. The word judgment describes a courtroom scene where the jury is trying a case and the prosecution is presenting the accusations against the defendant. And Christ used this word of the judgment that he sent upon Sodom. And this is what Enoch's message proclaimed. You better be ready, because the Lord is coming to judge men. God's wrath is on its way. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 24 that the days in which Noah lived and the days in which Enoch lived will be days similar to the days prior to his second advent. And are we not living in times like this today? Sin is abounding on every hand. Wickedness is increasing. Immorality abounds. The country's in a mess. Every country's in a mess. And by and large, the world has turned its back on God. The world is ripe for the judgment of the Lamb. But if you're not saved, if you're not in Christ, you're part of the problem. And you need the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The day of judgment is coming. The clarity that manifests it, the discernment in his life. And then that blessed moment of his departure from this life. The Word of God tells us in Genesis 5, verse 24, that he was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11, verse 5 says he was translated that he should not see death. And the word translated literally means to be carried over, to be carried across. So what was Enoch carried over or across? Death, of course. Death had no power over the seventh from Adam. Now, it's interesting that the Christian life begins with a translation. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, said, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And the Greek word is used to describe the deportation of prisoners of war to another land, such as when the Babylonians took away the Jews to Babylon. By nature, Enoch walked according to the course of this world, but by grace he walked with God. He had been reconciled. He was now in agreement with God. And then a moment came when God carried him over death. We are transferred from Satan's dominion into the kingdom of Christ by his grace. We are not deported slaves, rather we are delivered sons, saved by the matchless grace of God. And so there is this translation. It begins the Christian life. We are carried over from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But for Enoch, his life concluded not in death, but in translation. So he did not die. He was a notable exception to the rule. And if you read down through Genesis 5, you will read the words, "and he died." I think those words appear about 8 times. You can check them out for yourself. "And he died, and he died." But then there is a notable exception. Enoch did not die. One of the lies which Satan deceived Eve with was, "ye shall not surely die." But the phrase "and he died" found in Genesis 5 is a complete vindication of God's solemn warning, death as a judgment. The story is told of an unconverted husband who went along reluctantly on a number of occasions with his wife to church. And it was a church where they had the order of service on a bulletin, and the little bulletin was given out to the people when they came to the church. And the Bible reading was Genesis chapter 5. And she thought to herself, having known this fifth chapter, it's a long list of names and there's no gospel in it. And she sat there and she was rather despondent and discouraged when she thought about this. A few weeks later, after visiting the church, the husband was converted. And the wife asked her husband what had brought it about. And he related to the last time that he'd been in the church. And he said, "It was as I sat there and listened to the reading of Genesis chapter 5, and the repeated phrase from the Bible reading came to my heart with power, and he died, and he died, and he died. And I fell under deep conviction, and I realized that one day I would die. And I realized that I wasn't saved. And as a result of that, I turned to the Lord, seeking for his mercy. I have been saved by grace. I'm now ready to die." And he died. But Enoch is the exception. And we have the figure, we have the picture here of the Lord God stooping down in grace and picking up his servant and carrying him over the valley of death. One moment he was on earth. The next moment he was gone home. He simply exchanged earth for heaven. So God, as some put it, transposed him. Now, those who are musicians here know what it is to transpose a piece of music. You take a piece out of one key and put it into another key. And that's what happened spiritually to Enoch. He was transposed. He was carried from one sphere of life into another sphere of life. God took him. Where did God take him to? God took him to heaven. The devil will take you to hell. God will take you to heaven. Am I making myself clear? Are you getting this message? I trust that the Holy Spirit will allow that message to penetrate deep into your heart and your mind and your understanding. And if you've never understood it before, understand now that if you're out of Christ, you're lost in your sin. And if you die out of Christ, you'll perish in your sin and you'll be damned to all of God's eternity. But there's mercy with God. God reached down and carried him over death. God took him from earth and Enoch arrived in heaven. What a day that was. Enoch is a type of believers who will be alive on the earth when the Lord shall descend from heaven at the second coming. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Just as Enoch was translated to heaven without seeing death, so also will God's people who remain on earth until the coming of Christ, they will be changed in a moment. This is the only rapture the Bible knows. It's not a secret rapture. It is a time when Christ will reappear at the last day, and the saints who are in heaven will come with him, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and all those who are alive on the earth at the time of Christ's coming will be caught up to meet the saints in the air and continue on with Christ as he comes to judge the world. There's nothing secret about this. This will be the most glorious day in the history of all of the universe, when the King of Glory, the one who when he came the first time was crucified, is coming again to judge the ungodly. He's coming to claim his own. Then we shall walk with him in white. What a day that will be. What a wonderful character we have been considering this morning. The first person ever to go to heaven was Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain. And the very next person mentioned is Enoch, the man who was taken to heaven without dying. The power of death for believers has been annulled. Hallelujah. Are you ready to meet God? Will it be a glorious exit from the world for you, and a glorious entrance into the presence of the King of Righteousness? And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace alone. Jesus, blessed Jesus. He's the one you need today. Look unto him and be saved. Be reconciled to God by the blood of atonement, and be ready to meet God. It's interesting that his life was the shortest recorded life in that period of time. Methuselah lived 969 years, and others lived 700 years, and so on. But this man lived for 365 years. Following his translation, things went from bad to worse until the days of Noah, and then the flood came. There's a day of judgment coming. God in grace is bringing to you again a message that judgment is coming. You must decide. You have no idea when you will leave this scene of time. No one knows when that judgment day will come. But you could be in eternity before the day's over. That's the reason why we often sing, "Be in time, be in time, be in time." May you look to him today for his saving grace. May you rejoice in the blood that he shed and be saved. The change that made the difference in his life, the consistency that marked the devotion in his life, the clarity that marked the discernment in his life, and then that blessed moment of his departure from this life. God took him. God took him home to heaven. And may God take you home to that most blessed place as well, for Christ's sake.